Well, I think we got the projector working well enough that people can see it. It does look a little funny up there. I didn't intend for it to chop off the top and put it at the bottom. But what do you do? Sometimes I just don't understand the way technology works. But I hope you all can read that. Thankfully, we have that aid to help us in our lesson tonight. We're going to begin this evening in Psalm 100. Psalm 100. This is a psalm for thanksgiving. And it says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. For the Lord is good, His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations." It's not often that we talk about the emotions that ought to be involved in our worship. I think we have a tendency sometimes to, in an effort to avoid the extreme of being emotionally driven in our worship, like some groups are, they are just solely emotions, no real content, no real depth of faith. In an effort to avoid that, we go to the other extreme, and we remove all emotion from our worship, and we don't feel like we can fully express ourselves with joy or with sadness or with grief whenever we worship the Lord. But when we read the book of Psalms, it is clear to us that worship should be an emotional thing for us. It's something that involves our hearts. It's something that involves every piece of who we are. It not only involves our minds, but it involves who we are inside and the emotions that we feel. And the psalm we just read talks about the joy of worshiping God. Have you ever thought about the power of music to stir emotions within someone's heart? Perhaps you've heard a song before that's just a real tearjerker. And you think about what that song means and the impact that it has had on you. If you were to take the music out of that song, chances are it wouldn't have as much of an impact on you. Because there's something to that music that gives you, that helps convey that message. Same with watching a movie. You ever been watching a movie and you get to a point where there's a real exciting scene and things are going on? You don't notice it usually, but there's music in the background, helping you kind of get into the movie, into the action, or a sad part in the movie comes in and there's this sad, soft music in the background. It draws us in. It stirs emotions within us. That's the way God designed music to be. God has commanded us to worship Him with music. The instrument, of course, is our heart. We sing songs of music. He's told us not just to read Scripture, but to sing it. To sing hymns to Him, because music has a way of stirring emotions and conveying thoughts that, you know, it's just hard to convey those things with words. And so we're commanded to worship Him. And we'll read the book of Psalms. We realize that in worship we can express all kinds of emotions. There are psalms of anger. There are psalms of frustration. There are also psalms of great joy, of elation, of gladness, of gratitude, of thanksgiving. There are psalms of contentment, of peace and trust in the Lord. And many of these psalms were put to music whenever they were first written. So this evening, I just want us to focus on the emotion of joy and our worship to the Lord. And as we begin tonight, I just want to make the point that worship should be a joyful thing for us. Anytime we praise the Lord, anytime we come together to glorify and magnify the Lord and who He is, that ought to stir some joy within us. Read with me a few of the Psalms that talk about the joy of praising the Lord. Psalm 33. In verse 1, it says, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. play skillfully with a shout of joy. Then Psalm 66, the first couple of verses, say, shout joyfully to God, all the earth, sing the glory of His name, make His praise glorious. Again, in Psalm 95, the first few verses of the psalm, the psalmist says, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And then look at Psalm 98, a very interesting psalm, Psalm 98. Beginning in verse 4, the psalmist says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. It's interesting what that psalm tells us is that when we praise the Lord, we lift up our hearts to Him, we're joining the creation that's praising God. The mountains are clapping their hands. The mountains are singing. The rivers are clapping their hands. And everything, obviously, that's just figurative language. But it's talking about how everything praises and exalts the Lord God because He made all these things. We're to worship the Lord with joy. But it's not just the Old Testament that tells us that worship ought to be a joyful thing. It's the New Testament too. Notice Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Paul tells us, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. When we sing praises to God, thanks ought to fill our hearts, gratitude and joy for all that the Lord has done for us. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now, a lot of times when we read those verses, we think immediately about the point we make often about instrumental music, that you know, those passages don't say anything about instruments of music other than our heart. Our heart is the instrument there. But there's a meaning to those verses that is more than just don't use instruments of music. There's a meaning there that when we sing to the Lord, we ought to fully engage our hearts. That means that our emotions need to be involved. We need to worship the Lord with gratitude, worship Him with love, with joy, with hope, and with joy. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the Bible says, through Him, through Jesus, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And then finally in the book of James chapter 5 verse 13, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then he is to sing praises. We read all those passages to make one point, and that point is that worship needs to be a joyful thing for us. When we sing songs of praise to God about how wonderful He is, how glorious, how great, how powerful, how awesome He is, how exalted He is, then that ought to stir within us a feeling of joy that we have a privilege to worship that great God. It's not just our duty to come here and worship Him, but it is a privilege to do that. To come before this great God, that He has allowed us to come into His presence. He has given us the ability to sing to Him, given us thoughts and given us these songs that by which we can praise Him. And that is something we take for granted so often. May we never take for granted the privilege we have to come before Him in worship and joy. We think often about worshiping together. And certainly we can worship together, but you know, we can worship at home. That obviously not ought to remove the responsibility we have to worship together as an assembly, but you know, tomorrow night when you go home, or tonight when you go home, you can worship the Lord there too. You can sing songs of praise to Him because you feel the joy of doing that. And so the point is that worship is a joyful thing for us as the people of God. But you know, sometimes we just don't feel that. Sometimes worship becomes to us just a mundane, meaningless, mindless, heartless ritual. I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of just sitting in the pew and just mindlessly going through the motions of praying to God. And just singing the songs without really thinking about what I'm singing. Not really engaging my heart in what I'm doing and what I'm saying. I'm guilty of that. You know, it's easy to worship joyfully when the circumstances are just right. Think about this for a minute. When we have a great crowd here on Sunday morning, for instance, we've got, you know, a lot of people filling the pews and a lot of voices that just sounds great. The singing does. But what about on a Sunday night when the numbers are a little bit down? There's nothing really ordinary about a Sunday night when we come together. And sometimes we don't allow those moments to be a joyful privilege of worshiping the Lord. When the circumstances are just right, it's easy, but when it's just an ordinary day, you know, what about those times? You can find in the book of Exodus, for instance, when the Israelites when they walked through the Red Sea, the Lord parted that the Red Sea and the Lord gave them deliverance. The first thing that they did was they sang a song of praise to God. Exodus chapter 15. They praised God because they were thankful for what He had done for them. And you see, other times when Israel praised the Lord, remember when David moved the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem? Remember what he did? He danced with all his might before the Lord. And all Israel sang and they played instruments of music and the praise and worship of the Lord. And then in Ezra chapter 3, when the exiles came back to Jerusalem after they had been 70 years in Babylonian captivity, when they built the foundation of the temple, when they saw that the temple foundation was laid, it was finished, they praised the Lord. They shouted for joy. Some of the old men wept because they saw that this temple was not as great as the old one. But some of them rejoiced the Lord. In Nehemiah chapter 12, when Nehemiah came back from Babylonian captivity and they built the wall of Jerusalem, they praised God with such great joy that it was heard from far away. Jerusalem was rocked with the joy of the exiles praising and worshiping the Lord. It's easy when things are right, when things are good, to rejoice in the worship of the Lord. But there were other times that they did not rejoice in the privilege of worshiping the Lord. Turn with me to Micah chapter 1. And you know, this is our problem. Many times when the circumstances are just kind of drab and dreary, nothing really ordinary about coming together, it just becomes a mundane thing to us. And there's a great danger in that. In Malachi chapter 1, this is the last book of the Old Testament. Listen to the scathing rebuke that the Lord gives His people in verse 10. He says, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." What the Lord is telling His people is, you're worshiping me, but I'm not going to accept it. I refuse to accept. I don't have to accept this kind of worship. In fact, I would rather you not even come than worship me. What's the problem? Well, in verse 12, he says, "You are profaning the altar, in that you say, 'The table of the Lord is defiled, and for its fruit, its food is to be despised.' You also say, 'My, how tiresome it is,' and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts." They looked at the worship of the Lord with contempt. They didn't enjoy the worship of the Lord. They looked at it as a burden. Look, we've got to go and get it over with. We're going to go and we're going to be there. We're going to fulfill our responsibility to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. But it's just a burden to us. We do this day after day, week after week. It's just become so tiresome to us. How wearisome it is. Boy, is that us sometimes? Is that us? Worship just becomes a mindless, mundane ritual. Nothing more than that. This is a danger. We've got to be careful of that. Every opportunity we have to worship the Lord should be a joyful opportunity. I'm not saying that there are times that we are grieved. I'm not saying that there are times when we're sad when we come before the Lord. But when we come before the Lord, there is a privilege we have to come before Him. Psalm 118, verse 24, you probably know what that says. It says, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice in it." Every day that the Lord has given us ought to be a privilege, ought to be an opportunity for us to lift our voices in praise and give thanks to God because He has given us that day. Worship should not become just a mundane ritual to us. And so where does joy come from? We want to have the joy of worship. We want to always come together and worship with this kind of joy. But how do we get this kind of joy? Well, you know, I was talking with a friend of mine not too long ago about how important it is that when we come together to worship, we think about what we're doing. And we fully engage our hearts and our minds in what we do. We don't just sit there and just let it happen. And he made a statement to the effect of, we need to do something to inspire zeal. We need to do something that makes our worship more zealous and more engaging. And you know, I didn't know exactly what to say at the time, but after thinking about it, I don't have all the answers for that, but I do know this. One thing that is not the answer is to bring in a bunch of flashy stuff. You know, bring in light shows and bring in mood lighting and bring in a rock band and all those kinds of things, an exciting, electrifying atmosphere. You know, those things don't really inspire deep joy in the Lord. They might inspire a superficial, a kind of a shallow, just in the moment excitement, but those kinds of things don't really inspire a true deep love for the Lord and a joy for the Lord. Those things are just artificial things. And so how do we make our worship more engaging? Well, it's not by doing that. I think we need to learn some lessons from the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms gives us reasons to rejoice in the Lord, gives us reasons to worship Him with joy. Go to Psalm 100 again. This is the psalm we begin with. And this psalm begins by telling us to sing for joy to the Lord, and then it ends by giving us reasons to do that. In verse 5 it says, "For the Lord is good, His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations." The reason we're to sing for joy in the Lord is because He is a good God. And because He is a righteous God, because His mercy, His steadfast love is going to be there forever. He's a faithful God. Doesn't that mean something to us? Does it mean something to us that He is a righteous God, that He loves us? We rejoice in who God is. We rejoice in that He is a great God. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2 tell us to come with sing for joy in the Lord and come before Him with thanksgiving. Why? In verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land." Why should we come to the Lord with joy? Because of who He is. He's a great God. There is no one like Him. Sometimes people carve images of gods and bow down and worship them. God's not like that. He's far above anything like that. There is no equal to God. And this is the God that we come before. Our Creator, our Master, the One who made our very bodies and gave breath in our lungs. He's a great God, and that's why we come before Him with joy and with thanksgiving. We give Him thanks for all that He has done. Psalm 92 and verse 4. The psalmist begins the psalm by saying, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." But in verse 4 he says, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands." The psalmist tells us we come before him with joy because of what he has done for us. What did he do for Israel? Well, he took them out of Egypt. He parted that Red Sea so that they could walk through on dry ground. And they were amazed at that. They were in awe of that. And they praised God for it. The Lord delivered them time and time again, even though they were unfaithful to Him. The Lord has done great things for them. But how much more has He done for us as the people of God today? He's given us His Son. He's given us the Son of God, His very own Son, to die on the cross for us. Let us never think God hasn't done something great for us. That ought to inspire joy within us, thanksgiving and gratitude for what He has done for us. Where does joy come from in worship? It comes from God. Psalm 9, verse 2. Well, backing up in verse 1, the psalmist here, David, says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." Where did David's joy come from? He says, "I rejoice in you, God. I exult in you." Brethren, if we want to worship with joy, we've got to think about God. That's where the joy ought to come from. It comes from who God is and what He has done for us. You know, how should we make our singing better? We always ought to be thinking about how can we improve our worship to the Lord. Because what we're giving to Him, we're giving Him worship. He is the audience. And we want the Lord to be pleased with what we do. Well, how do we make our singing better? We make it better by loving God more. We make our worship better by loving Him so much that when we come together and we sing a song about how much we love God, we sing a song about how great He is and how thankful we are for His Son, we're so thankful that it just comes out of us. It just bursts forth from us. That's the kind of joy and the kind of thanksgiving we ought to have for the Lord. It comes from a deep love, a deep reverence, a deep awe for what God has done for us. Listen to what Tim Stevens once said. He's the son of R.J. Stevens. You may have heard of him before. He conducts a lot of singing classes to help congregations improve their songs. And this is what he said back in 2005. He said, "Congregational singing will improve when each member puts his heart and soul into every word of every song used in worship. Poor congregational singing, in most cases, is a symptom of a deeper problem. But when hearts are filled with faith, hope, and love, that song service will come alive." Then there's a lot of truth in what he said there. That when we love the Lord our God, when we hope in Him, when we appreciate what He has done for us, then we will sing with all of our being, and we will worship Him with joy. So let me close with this evening. What do we need to do to worship the Lord with joy? Just a few suggestions I want to share with you. First of all, we need to focus on God when we worship Him. Many times I'm afraid that when we worship God, we're focused on everything but God. We focus on so many distractions and, you know, our minds wander. And that happens occasionally. We're humans, our minds, sometimes we have a hard time, you know, sitting and our attention span is so short, and that's going to happen. But when our minds start to wander, we've got to bring it back. We've got to rein it in. We've got to bring it back so that we can focus on God. We need to focus on Him. When we approach our worship, we need to be approaching it with not the attitude of, well, what can I get out of worship? How can I be edified? How can I be strengthened by this worship service? You know, that entirely misses the point. Worship is not about us. Sometimes we might leave a worship thinking, well, I didn't get anything out of that. That was just kind of dull and drab, and there's nothing there for me. Well, that's true. There is nothing in there for us. Worship is all about God. Now, certainly it ought to strengthen us, but that's not what we ought to be focusing on. We ought to be focusing on God. The question is not what I can get out of worship, but the question is, how much can I do to glorify my Creator? How well am I glorifying my God, my Savior? I know sometimes that song leaders don't always get it right. And I can say that because I've led songs before, and I just sometimes I pitch it too high, too low, get the melody wrong. It happens sometimes. But can we still worship the Lord when that happens? Can we still be focused on what we're singing and what we're saying when the melody is just not quite right? Absolutely. We must be focused on the Lord. Let's not get too distracted and focus on the wrong things. Let's try to focus on who God is. And we also need to remember what He's done for us. What has God done for us? What has He done for you? Worship is something that we ought to take very personally. It is something that, yes, it involves each other. It involves singing to one another, admonishing one another, edifying one another. But it also involves me and what the Lord has done for me. And we need to make our worship very personal. For instance, when someone gets up to lead a prayer, what they are doing is they're leading us in prayer. They're not praying for us. They're leading us in prayer. What that means is we need to take their prayer and make it our own. We need to follow in their prayers. We need to pray with them. When we sing the songs, the hymns, the psalms, the praises of God, we need to take those words and think about them, make them come from us. Yes, someone wrote them down for us, but they need to be made our own. Because those are our words, those are our thoughts, those are our songs that we're worshiping the Lord with. And we need to think about that. And especially when we observe the Lord's Supper, certainly we ought to think about what the Lord has done for us then. Remember what He has done for us. And remember how much it cost for the Lord to bless us. It cost His Son's blood. It cost Him so much pain, so much agony, and so much terrible, terrible suffering on our behalf. Remember what He's done for you. In order to worship the Lord joyfully, we have to live a life of full devotion to God. If we're not living as we ought to as the people of God outside of the assemblies, when we come together, it's going to show in our worship. Our worship is going to be hypocritical. Psalm 29, verse 2, the psalmist says, "Ascribe to the Lord glory, do His name, worship the Lord in holy array," or in the beauty of holiness. What that means is that we need to worship the Lord by being clothed with holiness, being clothed with dedication, being clothed with love for God. We can't be half-hearted Christians. If we are, then our worship is just going to be half-hearted. But if we're fully devoted to the Lord throughout the week, at your job, at home, wherever you are, then when we come together, it will be a privilege to us. It will not be rejected. Our worship will not be despised. It will not be hypocritical. But we'll come to Him with all our hearts. Without holiness, our worship cannot be joyful. It will only be shameful. And we also need to fully engage our hearts and our minds when we come together. Sometimes we treat our worship like we treat watching TV. When you turn the TV on, you sit on your couch, what are you doing? Well, you're just sitting there watching. A lot of times you're kind of halfway interested. Maybe it's a TV show. You're not really that, it's not that interesting to you, but you might watch it anyway because it's something to do. You're just mildly interested. You're just kind of halfway watching, halfway paying attention. You're not really involved. You're just letting the TV do its thing and you're just kind of taking it in. And sometimes we treat worship like that. We just come here and we just expect to be given something. We expect to watch what is happening. You know, the fact that we have a raised podium behind me, it kind of gives us the feel that, well, we're the audience and whoever's up there is the one entertaining us. He's the one that's doing all. No, that's not the idea at all. He's the one that's leading us in worship. And we ought to be fully engaged in what we are doing. We're not the audience, really, when we worship the Lord. Who's the audience? Who are we singing to? Who are we praying to? It's God. He's the audience. Suppose you were to go to a movie, and and you paid good money for the movie or a play, whatever, some sort of show that you were just there and you're expecting to be entertained, and you walked away and you said, well, I didn't enjoy that at all. That was kind of a dumb movie, a dumb play. The actors weren't really doing, you know, the best job. They were just kind of there. They're just saying their lines without much, you know, without being involved. And, you know, when we think about it, God is the audience. And is God going to be disappointed by the worship that we're offering to Him? I'm not trying to be crass here, but is He going to ask for His money back by the kind of worship that we offer to Him? Our worship can be disdainful to God if we're not doing it, if we're not being fully engaged with our hearts and our minds. So when we come together, we need to prepare for that. We need to come expecting to think about what we need to come expecting to be fully involved in what we are doing. We don't offer to the Lord lousy performances. We offer to Him our best. That's what it comes down to Him. Are we giving Him our very best? And we also need to sing. We need to lift our voices without fear and without shame. Not everybody has a good singing voice. I don't have the greatest singing voice. We can't all sing like Brother Ed. Brother Ed has a great singing voice. But we can't. We don't all have those voices. But you know what? Who gave us those voices? Does God know that some of us don't have good singing voices? Absolutely. Does He still want us to praise Him? Yes, He does. He gave us those voices. What are we going to do with them? You know, I would. What would you rather? What kind of congregation would you rather be a part of? Would you rather be a part of a congregation that has 100 members or 200 members, and everybody's a great singer, everybody has a really good voice, but everybody just barely whispers the songs? Or would you rather be a part of a congregation of 20 people or less, of people who can't carry a tune in a bucket, but they really belt it out because they're really giving it their all? What would you rather be a part of? I would much rather be a part of that small congregation that can't sing worth a lick, because that's the congregation that is glorifying the Lord. So when we sing to the Lord, let's not be, you know, we're afraid sometimes to lift our voices because we're ashamed of them, we're kind of afraid, but let's not be afraid of singing out. Let's not be afraid of lifting our voices in song. Look, we're not here to impress each other. We're here to glorify God. So let's lift up our voices. Let's blend our voices together and sing praises to Him. He wants us to sing with energy. He wants us to sing with joy, because that's what glorifies Him. So don't be afraid to do that. And one more thing as we close this lesson this evening. One thing that can help us sing with more joy and worship with more joy is thinking about the praises that are in heaven. You ever think about all the songs that are being sung in heaven? All the voices that are lifting up, being lifted up to God in praise? Revelation chapters 4 and 5 give us that picture of the throne room of God. And it's really a beautiful, a wonderful picture of what is going on in heaven. And Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us that there are four living creatures surrounding the throne, and they sing and they do not cease to say day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Those four living creatures worship the Lord. But then that's not it. In verse 10, it tells us that the 24 elders who surround the throne fall down before them. They cast their crowns before Him, and they lift up their voice in His praise. And they say, "Worthy are You, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." But that's not it. Chapter 5 tells us that in verse 8, those 24 elders and the four living creatures are singing a song together. Verse 9, they're singing a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals. For You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and nation." But that's still not it. In verse 11, John looks and he sees myriads of angels, thousands upon thousands. That word myriad simply means an uncountable number. a number that is impossible to fathom. And he says, all those angels are praising the Lord, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. But that's still not it. You see those four living creatures and the 24 elders, and then they're singing together. And then you see thousands and thousands of people. And finally, in verse 13, you see everything in heaven and on earth praising God. Everything that has been created. Saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. How much worship is going on in heaven? Right now. As we speak. As we sing songs of praise to the Lord, we're not the only ones who are praising God. All the angels, every created thing up there in heaven is praising Him with us. Think about that. Meditate on that. Does that strike a chord with you? We sing a song sometimes. The first line of that song says, on Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymned their King in strains divine. I heard the song. I strove to join. I heard the song and I strove to join. You know, there is no picture in the Bible like Revelation chapters 4 and 5 that make me want to go to heaven more. I want to go to heaven because I want to rejoice in songs forever before my Creator. Now, our voices can only last so long. Sometimes when we have a singing night, Sunday night, by the end of the service, our voices are just kind of shot. Because we've given it our all and we just can't sing anymore. But you know, in heaven, that's not going to happen. Our voices will never die. Our voices will never get scratchy. Our voices will never get hoarse. We'll never have a sore throat. But we will worship the Lord forever and ever, day and night. Does that give us joy? Do we want to go to heaven because of that? So let's strive to worship the Lord with joy. We have so many things to be thankful for. God is a wonderful God. He has given us so much to rejoice in. The fact that He is who He is should make us lift our voices and praise together in song. If you want to become a Christian tonight, you have an opportunity to do that this very moment. If you want to respond to the Lord's invitation, come to the front as together we stand and as we sing.